following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Welcome to our seminar. Let's make a start because this is quite an exciting one and there's lots to say and we've got some very special guests and so it would be brilliant to make the most of the time. In terms of the next 50 minutes, we'll start with something like 15 or 20 minutes from me, giving a sort of biblical, hopefully grounding framework for thinking through this whole issue. And then I'm absolutely thrilled, because I'm really not an expert, absolutely thrilled to be able to draw in two other voices to have a bit of a conversation later on. One is, well, hopefully both are known to you, both members of St. Michael's. One is Seb, who works down at the National Physical Laboratory and has done all sorts of thinking about AI. And one is Anthony Seldon, who has done a lot of thinking about AI, among all sorts of other things. He's currently advising the Church of England on AI as one of the many strings to Anthony's bow. So I'll introduce both of those a little bit later on, but I'm hugely, hugely thankful to both of them for being willing to step alongside me and chat about these things as a church. So there'll be a bit from me, a bit in conversation with Anthony and with Seb, and then hopefully time for a bit of Q&A at the end. And it'll be great as we go through. There's a box at the back of your handout for you to scribble in if any questions come up, rather than get to that point and everyone go, "Ooh, what are my questions? I don't know." Have them lined up, and then hopefully there'll be opportunity to ask and get those going. Right, let me pray, and we'll dive in. Father God, we want to thank you so much that this is your world. Thank you, Lord, that as we woke up this morning, we breathed your air. We walked on roads made of stuff that you have created. We have thought with minds that you have created. We have spoken to each other and interacted with each other with bodies and breath that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that as we enter in one sense, a strange new world of technology, we would know for sure that you are the Lord who made all things, and we can put our trust in you. We can receive truth from you in this new era. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who remembers the day when you first asked ChatGPT something? Do you remember that day and how it felt like? Maybe some of you haven't. That day was a weird experience for me and for many who have done that. A sort of mix of reactions. You sort of ask ChatGPT to answer a question or to write something for you on a certain topic, and you give it criteria. And then within seconds, this enormous thing spews out of incredible quality in lots of ways. And I remember the feeling of being astounded and exhilarated and thinking, this is, in one sense, absolutely incredible. And then the other half of my brain going, what have we done? this is something scary. This is something uncanny. This something feels a little bit threatening. Now, that has been true for all sorts of revolutions throughout human history. You know, think about when trains were first invented, and people were terrified of the speed that trains would go, and they were absolutely convinced that it would destroy us somehow if we travelled that fast. And it took quite some time for people's minds to be put at rest. So often there's a moment of fear, and then people settle in. And maybe there'll be something like that shape with this AI revolution. But who knows? We suddenly have woken up in the era of generative AI, but not only that, self-driving cars and chatbots on just about every website that you're supposed to interact with rather than a person, and so on and so on. And it's good to know yourself as to whether you tend towards the, this is exciting, I'm a tech optimist, or this is kind of terrifying, I don't like it very much, and I think it's all going to go horribly wrong, I'm a tech pessimist. Because probably each of us instinctively leans one way or the other. On our staff team at St. Michael's, we definitely lean in different directions. I won't tell you who the tech pessimists are. And you'll know that there are predictions out there ranging from this is a wonderful new era for humanity, and AI is going to solve all kinds of problems for us, versus the other end of the scale, the sort of horrendous apocalyptic scenarios that are painted for us. Not just the sort of cartoonish Terminator-style takeover of the world by AI, but how it could damage culture and truth and society and take away employment and take away value and purpose and all sorts of other things. And I think when we turn to the Bible, we discover that both the optimists and the pessimists are right. It is right to be optimistic and it is right to be pessimistic about this and about every kind of technology. And I'm going to say a couple of things about technology in general before we then turn to AI in particular. With technology in general, it's always presented in the Bible as a good gift from God, discovered from the things that he's made, which can be used for either good or evil. Let me just give some examples of that. So one of the very first examples of technology in the Bible comes up in Genesis chapter 4. Don't worry about turning to it, but you can if you like in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, you have the family descended from Cain in Genesis 4. And maybe you remember in verses 20, 21, there's a little family that seemed to be very creative with technology. And there's a chap called Jubal who comes up with instruments for music. And there's a chap called Tubal-Cain who comes up with ironwork for industry. And I forget the other name. There's another chap who comes up with agriculture. And so various aspects of technology are being developed. And yet, despite the goodness of that, you look at those things and think, that's wonderful, music, agriculture, technology in producing things, that is fantastic. And yet within just a couple of verses, those very things are being used for evil. So those guys have a father called Lamech who turns out to be a murderer, and he uses probably a metal bar or something to kill somebody. And then he sings a song to celebrate that he's killed somebody and bragging about it. And so immediately you see human beings taking technology that has really good implications for evil. Remember that about every technology, because that is what we do as human beings. Gunpowder. Gunpowder you can use brilliantly for exploding holes in mountains and building an amazing train line through a mountain. Isn't that amazing? Go to Switzerland. What a fantastic thing. I've never been, but I see the videos. It looks amazing. But then, of course, put gunpowder in a gun and kill people, and that's even what we've named it after. We invent planes. You can fly an airplane through the sky. What an incredible achievement. Isn't it amazing that God set up the world that we could discover the ability to do something like that? And within 10 years of inventing the airplane, World War I, we're inventing bombers, bomber planes. Nuclear power. Isn't that amazing that we can split the atom and provide energy in that way? But look what else we've done with nuclear power. The internet, isn't it incredible to be so connected and have such ability to store and use and access information? And yet look at the ways that that has been turned for pornography, for angry groups on social media, and so on and so on. You can list that. So that is what human beings do. We are capable of extraordinary good because of who God has made us to be. We'll talk in a few minutes about him, how God has made us in his image, and we're able to do all sorts of things as a result of that. And yet, we're also capable of turning these great good gifts for extraordinary evil as well. And I've just put two other verses on the top there to depict that on large scale. So Mark 6:3. People are talking to about Jesus, and they call him the carpenter. Carpentry, I guess, a form of technology. You get stuff, you make it into things, chairs, tables. It'd be lovely to see something that Jesus made, wouldn't it? That'd be incredible. He made things. So Jesus himself, you could say, was a technologist of a kind. But Romans 1:30 is in a chapter talking about human sin, and says they invent ways of doing evil. So as each new development in human society comes up, we become capable of doing good things with it, and we've invented a new way in which we can do evil. So that is something to think about technology in general. Think about when technological revolutions come up. So there are various times in history where there's been a revolution from one thing to another. Always look out for, as well as the potential for good and evil, the things that we gain and accidentally lose. Look out for the gains and losses. Because every tech revolution enables us to gain something, some new ability, but we might not notice the things that we lose. So even something as uncontroversial as the development of writing, thousands of years ago when human beings first developed the ability to write, who thinks that development was a good thing? That's probably a thing that would unite us. We can think of amazing things that have come from the development of writing. Yet before writing, everything was remembered. And everything was passed on orally from generation to generation. There would have been a culture of writing songs and poems remembering songs and poems and history and so on, and passing that on culturally from generation to generation. That all suddenly became much less necessary and much less done with the invention of writing. So there's something lost, even as you've gained huge amounts. I was thinking this morning of phone numbers, and I suddenly remembered this morning what my grandparents' phone number was when I was growing up. I still remember it. But we don't know phone numbers today. I know my wife's, I know my own. I have trouble remembering the St. Michael's number. That's about it. So with all these revolutions, think about the Industrial Revolution. Mass manufacturing of all sorts of things has been amazing and equipped the world in all sorts of ways, but there's been a loss of skills, of jobs, and so on. There's a little table at the bottom of your first page where you can... this can be a useful way of thinking about any tech revolution. How might it strengthen us? What new abilities does it give us? How might it weaken us? What does it end up reducing us? How do we stop doing things that we used to be able to do? And then what are the opportunities? What new possibilities emerge? What are the threats? What damage might be done? And you can very easily apply this to any tech revolution. And with AI, you can easily fill those things in. Maybe you can go away and do that later. It's probably too noisy for us to have an open discussion about it. But how might it strengthen us? Well, isn't it incredible that there's this new way of viewing and collating knowledge? So just as the amount of knowledge human beings are producing has spiraled beyond all recognition, the amount of data we're producing is just going nuts at the moment. There's suddenly this new technology that has the ability to look across all that stuff, to think it through in a technological way, in a computational way, to analyze it in certain ways. Without AI, that proliferation of data would just be vanishing over the horizon in ways that we just couldn't get hold of. So that's quite an exciting thing about AI. That's a way it's strengthening us. Things like infinite patience. If you've interacted with ChatGPT, it doesn't get cross with you. I mean, that's, yeah. But how might it weaken us? How might we become weaker through it? Well, we can easily already start to see how we might become lazy and reliant. We might start losing various abilities to think. We might start losing the motivation to do research if we can just sort of chuck that at an AI. Opportunities, all sorts of opportunities. People talking about a greater understanding of all sorts of topics. Amazing medical advances. Those are all already starting to come through. A new antibiotic devised by an AI apparently is now being tested. That's really exciting. That's something that human beings have been desperately in need of. People are talking about possible solutions to big problems, environmental problems. Could AI help us with those kind of things? But of course, then there's the threats, job losses, erosion of truth. Out there on social media now, the news is just being mixed up with all sorts of fake stuff. Some of it's mistakes, some of it's dishonesty. Margaret, chat to Margaret later. Margaret's done amazing work for Tear Fund on what should be allowed in terms of photo manipulation and what shouldn't, because actually that's just telling lies about a scenario. So AI raises lots of old questions that come with every tech revolution, but it also raises some new questions. It maybe feels a little different from other tools. Let me just run through a few things where we might want to think very clearly as Christians about AI. And these are theological pegs in the ground that will help us get our heads around it all. We want to think very clearly about God. God is sovereign, and this is his universe. That's why I prayed what I prayed at the beginning. God plans the end from the beginning. God is not surprised by this. If we feel a sense of panic about AI, is everything changing? Is the gospel still true? Do I need to rethink my Christian faith? No, God always knew that we would discover this one day. God designed the universe with the potential for AI. This hasn't come as a shock or a surprise to him at all. And we need to think very clearly that about God in the sense of who he is, the creator of all, beyond creation. Nothing within creation, ourselves, or an AI, could ever replace God. We and AIs, of whatever form they take, are created things, not the creator. God is of a completely different, wonderfully different category. So never let anything creep into God's place. Nothing other than God will ever deserve our worship. Nothing other than God will ever know where the universe is going and give purpose to the universe. Got to be clear about humanity. If we think of AI as a tool, that's great. If we start to think of AI as human, that brings all sorts of problems in. AI is not a person, it's not a moral agent. It's not made in the image of God. That is tricky because AI emulates humanity in lots of ways, particularly in how it communicates knowledge. In some senses, that's true of previous tech as well. With computers, computers behind the scenes just think in terms of zeros and ones of electronic signals. But of course, from the earliest days, computers were taught to present things on the screen in English, or whatever language you might speak, so that when they speak to us, they use a human language. And we need to think about what is unique about human beings. And Christians have an answer, which is that we are made in the image of God in Genesis 1. But there's a danger that that is carelessly defined. If we define that as what we're capable of, then we're easily overtaken by other things. So if we define being made in the image of God as intelligence, then it can be very easily felt that we've been overtaken. But in some ways, we were overtaken a long, long time ago. A pocket £5 calculator is much better at maths than I am. Does that mean that's more in the image of God than me? No, not in this sense. I don't need to feel that my little Casio is replacing my humanity. But there's a danger that we define humanity and being made in the image of God by intelligence and then feel replaced. And then that dehumanizes us. We're just machines that think, and we think less well in some ways than these AIs. And there's this awful thing called long-termism that has come up recently, which says it's okay for us to be replaced. Animals are better than us at some things as well. Flying. I can't fly. Lots of animals are stronger than I am. Lots of animals can see better than I am. Lots and lots of things. Far better to define being made in the image of God in a biblical way, which is not so much about our abilities, but about our unique calling and purpose, which is to rule the world on his behalf, which is to have God's character as we live. And suddenly, that means we're talking about things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit rather than the gift, sorry. AI can simulate those things, but it can never feel those things. I was at a talk earlier this year by John Piper, which has gone viral. Some of you might have seen it on the internet, where John Piper, a Christian speaker in the US, told everybody that he'd asked ChatGPT to write a prayer in the style and theology of Don Carson, another great American theologian. And he read this prayer, and it was a really theologically helpful and compelling and well-worded prayer. And I was there in the congregation, and we were all sort of going, I don't know what to make of this. I don't know what John Piper wants us to think of this. And after reading this prayer, he said, is that worship? Is that praise? And we all looked at each other and went, I don't know. I don't know. What does he want us to say? And he suddenly goes, no! and the reason he said no is because he said, AI cannot feel. And so I don't know whether he would have then gone on to say, if we say that prayer that AI has written, it can then become worship and praise. He didn't go that far. I might suggest that. But the AI itself in the production of that has not praised or worshipped God. It is only from us that that can come. So think about humanity in terms of God's calling and purpose on us. And of course, a vital thing to remember is that when God came to earth, what did he become? The Word became flesh. God became one of us. God became a human being. God didn't come into the world and become an advanced machine of some kind or some superhuman thing. He became one of us in order to save us. Now, that's a really, really important thing for us Christians to remember. The value that God has placed on humanity by coming to be one and to save us. Got to think carefully about good and evil. Let me rattle through these and then we'll get Anthony and Seb up. If AI ends up doing bad things to the world and humanity, where has that evil come from? And I'd want to suggest not from the tech itself. In the Bible, evil is always personal. Humanity, we've seen, is capable of great good and great evil because we've rebelled against God and become selfish. In one sense, what's going on in AI is just ones and zeros. It's just information. It's just processing of that information. There's no personal ill intent that can happen within AI. But think about social media. When social media has connected every human being to each other, what can possibly go wrong with that? Well, envy, bitterness, fighting, deception, and all of those things happen because it's connected humans with each other. Should we fear the capabilities of AI? Well, better to fear the evil purposes that AI might pick up from human beings in what it learns about things. Better to fear the greedy corporations that might abuse AI. Better to fear the oppressive governments that might abuse AI. And as well as the sin of evil, there's simply our selfish stupidity as well. How many times have we invented something and then gone, oh, didn't realize that was going to be a side effect? Well, there's that. And of course, behind the evil of humanity, there's the evil spiritual realm. And it's important to talk about that because we've just been in the book of Revelation. We've seen the beasts of Revelation, which represent human oppressive regimes. But they're obeying, if you remember from the other Sunday, they're obeying the dragon, which in Revelation represents Satan. Could AI be used as a tool of Satan and of demons? Yes. But remember that word tool. AI itself is not demonic. I've seen people get very worked up about whether AI consciousness could come about through it being possessed by a demonic activity of some kind. I'm not sure that that's possible. I don't know. But AI as a tool in the hands of humans, egged on by the dragon behind the scenes. Yes, that's very, very possible. This all means, I think, it is incredibly important for human beings to engage and work in the field of AI at the highest levels. And wonderfully, there are lots of Christians involved in AI. That's really encouraging, because people need to be the conscience of this industry as it develops. That's about good and evil. Last thing about hope, and then Anthony and Seb, do come and join me. What is our hope? Is it techno-optimism, that tech will ultimately solve all of our problems? Is it techno-pessimism, and we need to sort of fight it? Our only hope is to fight against this, otherwise we're going to become, if you watched WALL-E, those lazy, fat human beings who were just on a spaceship with screens because they'd been replaced in every conceivable way. Actually, the hope in this world, before the return of Jesus, is still the moral revolution of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and what comes about as a result of the gospel. The coming of Jesus has already turned this world from a place where slavery was accepted and cruelty was accepted and so on, into a world where those things have been opposed fantastically by people, whether or not they realize they're doing Christian things in opposing those. Well, we need this Jesus revolution to keep going within the AI industry and for it to bring morality to this. And of course, our ultimate hope is not in this world. It is the new creation that Jesus has come to save us for. So Jesus remains as our great hope in this world and beyond. That is a bit longer than I meant to take, but Anthony and Seb, do come and join me if that's all right. And we will talk about some other things. Thank you so much to both of you for being up for this. And Anthony, I had a couple of questions for you. Anthony's written a book on AI, along with lots of other books that you might have noticed about prime ministers and all sorts of other things. But one thing you have said is just how significant this is as a revolution. Can you say a bit about how significant you think this moment is as this new tech comes about?
Yes, of course. And thank you, Simon. That was an absolutely brilliant overview of AI. Just to clarify, I am advising, or the group I set up called AI and Education are advising the Church of England, specifically its schools, 4,600 Church of England schools, on how to introduce AI. And ditto, I advise government not on AI in general, but on AI in education, because education is foundational, and if you get that wrong in the cognitive and emotional and spiritual formation of young people, then they're not going to grow up in the right ways. So there are three provocations that I have, not against anything that you were saying, Simon, but just in general. We might only have time for the first. Look, this is not just the latest technological revolution. This is not the train. This is not the computer. This is not a rocket. This is not a plane. This is totally different. Totally different to any technological revolution ever in history. And why? Because every previous technological revolution had been created by man. This thinks for itself. This is already out of control. Just last week, 70 different AI programs were told that they needed to be switched off, and half of them didn't. Now, you have all heard of artificial general intelligence, or super intelligence, and it was supposed to be coming next century, and then latter part of this century, and then mid-century. It may be even there within the decade. And at this point, the AI, it goes even further than generative, much further than generative AI. And this is even before quantum computing comes in, which is massively going to increase the power of thinking of the machines. At this point, there will be general intelligence. It will be able to do things that we ourselves, that will take over our lives if we let it. And therefore, how big is it? It's massive. And that leads on to the second and third provocation, which I'll just hint at now. And one is to us as individuals, and the other is to us as Christians. Because we are on Earth at a time of the biggest threat, but also the biggest opportunity. I love what you were saying there about, you know, it's a neutral, you know, and who is going to decide which way it's going to go? And so the second and third is, what are we going to do? We can't put our heads in the sand here, or the heads in the silicon and sand, and say we have to smell the silicon. We have to all of us, as individuals, but also as Christians, because it's so massive. Anyway.
Thank you. And Anthony, you've done a lot of thinking in particular about happiness in education, happiness in society. How would you say AI is a threat to human happiness? How can it potentially be harnessed to help?
Well, I mean, look, Simon, imagine at the end of today, you go back home and you're favorite food, which is just right for this temperature, just right for your mood today, is already on the table. There's music playing in the house. There's scent in the house. It's absolutely perfect. What's your favorite football team, by the way?
Oh, gosh, I'm the wrong person to ask that. I hate football. I hate football.
What's your favorite team?
Do
you have any favorite teams?
My friend took me to the Tottenham Stadium when I was younger.
Yeah, but they're rubbish.
Told me I had to be a Tottenham supporter because it's the only one I've been to.
Do you have any team in anything?
Not in sport.
What?
The staff team. I don't know.
What's that?
The staff team.
Okay. Yeah, all right. Okay.
Sorry.
That actually doesn't totally work with the staff team because they're not always on television. But imagine it was. Imagine it was Tottenham. You know, you then sort of, you know, having come through and the dishes are all done at home, and this is before you go into your bedroom, which is absolutely the right temperature and with the right scent and the bed in absolutely the right way with an ever cool pillow, which never gets hot with the head, but you go and watch your favourite team, which, for the sake of argument, is Tottenham. And the great thing here, Simon, is that Tottenham never loses. Now, if you were a footballer, the stress that you get from your team losing is really massive. It puts you in a terrible mood for days. I mean, Nick Hornby, and you know, found when he was so unhappy, and he went to see his psychiatrist, and he correlated it with whether Arsenal had lost, which they lose a lot, and you know, on the previous Saturday or Sunday. And you know, but in this new world, your team never loses. So everything is, the danger is that it can make us happy, but of course this is not real happiness. I mean, real happiness ultimately comes from, obviously, from God. It's pleasure. It will enhance pleasure, but reduce joy and deep goodness, and it infantilizes us. So that is the risk. And you know, it's already happening. Yeah. It's already happening with you know, the lack of the meaningless in London black cab drivers. Mm. No, I mean, you know, as you know, their brains, parts of their brains are shrinking. Because they no longer, to know the knowledge that they took so much pride in. It's a really good example of what's happening generally, London black cab drivers, because the pride that they learned in their knowledge, the best things about learning are difficult, the best things about life are difficult, they're difficult, you know, and then we succeed if we make it easy. Now, to know the knowledge is positively disadvantageous for a London cab driver, because they can't know that round the next corner there's a spillage, and their knowledge is not just useless, it's now worse than useless, and therefore they have to rely on the AI. And this is just going to take over more and more of our lives, and it will make us, it will make life easier. But you know, it's like a muscle. If we don't do our exercises, our muscles, physical muscles, you know, recede, and we become less healthy and less effective. Same that happens with the brain. So pleasure, a lot of money made by the tech companies, and this gets back to the point which I love to emphasize so much. We have to step up. We have to step up as human beings, and we have to step up as Christians. This is the moment, because this is the biggest challenge ever in history.
Well, gosh, there you are. The biggest challenge ever in history. We've got to step up. Let me bring Seb in at this point. And are you happy to talk to us about the science angle and what excites you, what worries you about how it works?
Yeah, I'll say a little bit about that.
Yeah.
So I'm a hardware guy, so it's the hardware behind AI that excites me and that I think about. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's basically my job to think about how electronics works. And this industry genuinely amazes me the more I learn about it. And so I would just like to kind of dwell a moment on the technology behind this thing, which is incredible. So these AI is software. That's what we engage with, is language models or bits of code on bits of hardware. But at the bottom of it, there's a silicon chip. That's where all the data processing is happening. And it's made of little tiny electronic switches, transistors. They just turn on and off. But the magic comes in the number of them that there are and the size of them. So there's this thing called Moore's Law. So since the 1960s, when the first transistor, which is a big chunky thing, was made, they've got smaller and smaller and smaller over time. And it's every 18 to 24 months, basically the size halves, or the number that you get on a chip doubles. And as you can imagine, over quite a few decades, you get to quite big numbers. And so cutting edge chips at the moment have something like 80 billion transistors on, something like that. So and the process for making these things, which are just a few nanometers in scale, is absolutely astonishing. Just to try and bring that to life a little bit, if you took one of these silicon chips and you expanded it to the size of London, then each transistor would be about the size of a house brick. And so it's a city on a chip. That's the kind of technology that we're dealing with. And every 18 to 24 months, the transistor count doubles. And so that's where this astonishing capability comes from in hardware terms. And that's super exciting. And understanding how that can actually be done is a sort of, it's basically an engineering miracle across multiple countries, multiple regions, huge amount of brain power, hardware, some ridiculous laser physics that makes this thing possible.
My understanding is that Moore's Law is starting to fail because of physical constraints, and yet what Anthony said about quantum computing could easily...
So Moore's Law has been failing for about the last decade, yeah. And it hasn't failed.
Yeah. Okay.
The clever people find their way around it. Mm. Yeah, ultimately, it shouldn't keep going forever. Mm. And this is actually probably where something that really worries me, but something that's a quite exciting opportunity comes in, which is the power consumption of these AI models is absolutely terrifying and increasing exponentially. And partly that's because digital technology is not the best way to run an AI model. It's essentially an analog process and you're running it in a digital way. Digital technology is very capable of it, but it's not really mimicking a brain. That would be a neuromorphic type device, and that's the big opportunity I see. So between silicon and quantum computing is neuromorphic computing. No one's really cracked that yet, but we'll have to. And that will be a really, really exciting technological development.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Maybe I could ask both of you to chip in on...
Good work, chip in.
I'm so much better at this than I realised. on the sort of practical question of, with all of this going on, with how exciting and yet threatening it can be technologically, with just the enormous detonation into society, into culture that it threatens to be. What could we do? What should we do as people and Christians as we interact with it and as we try and influence the world?
Let me start off and take some of the lowest hanging fruit, which is to engage with it. I think it's very tempting to just let this thing happen over there and not really engage with it. The people often talk about AI as if it has agency in a way that it doesn't. So I think it's important to be quite careful around that, that we're not saying that AI is developing new capabilities. We're saying humans are developing new AI capabilities. And that's really led by consumers. So people will create AI capability for whatever consumers want it to do. And we are those consumers. So I think us being responsible in the way that we use AI is a really good place to start.
Where would you?
Yeah, no, I absolutely agree with what Seb is saying there about it puts a new onus on us. Because if we look at social media, what's happened since 2000, and the damage that's been done to the brains of adolescents, the epidemic of mental health amongst young people. The lack of rest in their lives. I mean, I know we were hearing again last week about the rise of young people coming to church, which is true, but there are an awful lot not coming to church, and there are some who are coming to church who also have mental health difficulties. There is an epidemic in mental health which is caused in part by social media, by the undermining of the safety of somebody. I mean, you know, 25 years ago, your child, if you were a child 25 years ago, you'd be in your bedroom and no one could get at you. But now there's no safe space for a child. They can be got at by anybody. There are images of perfection that unsettle them. There are threatening messages. There are not enough likes for a post you've had, and the time that it's taken. So some of you will be familiar with the work of an American, Jonathan Haidt, who said that we have overprotected our young people in the physical world. We've taken away play. They no longer play in the streets. We no longer play games as families. And we have underprotected them in the digital world, and the result is a catastrophic increase in mental unwellness. Now, AI will multiply that risk many times over if we let it, and we cannot trust the tech companies to be in the interests of our young people. This is why, together with my then chair of governors at a school called Epsom, which I was running, we set up AI in education, which is across the whole profession. It's run by teachers, for teachers. It's a charity, and it's in the interests of learning for all young people, especially the most disadvantaged, and there are incredible benefits for those with special education needs, above all the most disadvantaged, and those who are left behind by the current education system, which is an enormous number. So we have to get ahead. We didn't get ahead on the social media revolution in the last 25 years and smartphones. If we didn't get ahead on this, it will be very, very serious. We'll see the problems multiplying. We now know the damage. There were good benefits, of course, of social media in the past, but we were not on top of the downsides. We have to go on the downsides of AI. We have to work together as never before. And as human beings, we have an education system which prioritizes machine intelligence. In exams, it's cognitive. These are not the skills that employers want. They are memory regurgitation facts that exams charge. We turn out medics who are extraordinarily knowledgeable but can't communicate. We need in every way to deepen humanity in, this is the big, one of the big challenges of AI, in our homes. We need to spend more time having family meals with each other. We need to spend more time playing games with each other. I've just been talking about it this week in China, where they're very aware and concerned about it. In every way, we need to find ways to deepen the things that AI will never replicate. Love, hugging, joy, awe, all these things, Simon, that you mentioned in the introduction. And as Christians, I think, this is my third provocation, is that I think that there's a particular divine mission for Christians on earth, and I think there is an extraordinary opportunity to embody that spirit and to have that leadership to show what life is really about. So I think that there is a particular leadership role in education with the church and in churches across the country and world, the world, to show what really matters, and that making life more pleasurable, more simple, infantilizing us with this super technology, cars that take us everywhere, things that think for us, plan our holidays, plan everything. This is not life. This is a denial of life.
Yeah. Both of you, thank you so much. Are there a couple of top questions to ask before we go? And then if there's, I don't know if the two of you are able to stick around and chat to anyone who would like to chat.
Good. You can either chat with us or you can chat with chat.
Well, yes. See how you get with that.
I think that this is an opportunity to provide that unique leadership that only the church can provide. And I think, you know, it's wonderful that Simon's had this session here, and to have such a full house here, I think we can really build from this and think how we as a church and can what we can be doing and how we can provide that leadership, because it's not going to come from above. Government isn't very sympathetic to Christianity anyway, but it's also nowhere on AI, and it's much too close to the big American tech companies because it's for political reasons it doesn't want to alienate the president, and Parliament isn't going to do it. It has to be a revolution from below.
Thank you.
Seb may well disagree on that.
I don't think I'd want to say anything very different, except that I would want to see AI as an opportunity for a more equitable society, as well as a risk of a less equitable one. I mean, you mentioned that all technologies have this same capacity, and I would see... I mean, I was chatting to Claire last night about builders, because we have them, and saying that there are many people who in the past were basically not able to do jobs because they couldn't do maths, and then the calculator came along, and they could do those jobs. And there are many people who are not able to compose a letter of complaint, and now they are able to compose a letter of complaint. And that's a great kind of opportunity for a more equal society, as well as a risk of a less equal one.
That's really helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, in a sense, it's a similar thing, that computers were going to take our jobs, and computers created way more jobs than they took. Albeit, if your job was to add up numbers, then, yeah, you have lost your job. Yeah, it will transform the economy. There will be jobs that are no longer economically sensible, but there'll be lots more opportunities. The way I think of AI is it's like having an extra employee whose work you have to check really carefully because they're unreliable. Sometimes they're brilliant, sometimes they're terrible. But as their employer, I have responsibility to make sure that the output I get from AI is of a quality that I would be happy to own. That's how I think of it.
Yeah, completely agree. There'll be more jobs, they'll be different, and there'll be less mechanical, cognitive because the tech will be able to do those quicker and more based on precisely the humanity, compassion and love, and caring for each other. And so it's an extraordinary opportunity, and we should not be afraid, but as Seb said, we should be alert. You know, we should all, and Simon was saying, we should all be on the front foot on this. It's not something we can ignore and hope it will go away, because it's not going to.
Absolutely. We could go on for another hour very, very easily. But in a second, I'll say thank you to both of you. And Seb, in a second, would you wrap up in prayer for us? Would that be right in just a moment? Thank you all very much for coming, and to say a huge thank you to these two. Can we hear it for these two, for Seb, Anthony? Thank you so, so, so much. What a joy as a church to have such expertise in the room, and do get to know both of them if you don't already, and do put your hardest questions to them both whenever you have the opportunity. One thing to say to in a sense, wrap up everything that's been said. The thinking about technology that comes out of the Bible, I think Anthony, you are so, so right that this is a revolution unlike any we've seen before. And I don't want to at all take away from that. I think you are absolutely right. This is going to challenge us in a way that humanity's never been challenged before. And yet, the disruption of it, it's as if you take the disruption of other revolutions and magnify it by a vast amount. And the theological principles that come out of the Bible are still not removed by the scale of that disruption. So have confidence in what God has said, despite how utterly, utterly world-changing this can and may well be. Nothing that you know of God, nothing that you know of the gospel will change. It becomes ever more important in the midst of all of this.
Great, let's pray. Father God, we recognize that this earth is yours and everything in it. And we recognize that we are a very, very small part of it. But you are Lord over all. And you are sovereign, and you are wise, and you are powerful. And you've reminded us in our series in Revelation that there are big changes in this world, scary things. But you are Lord over it all, and Jesus wins at the end. And so as we think about AI and as we engage with ourselves, please give us that confidence in you, in your goodness, but help us to take seriously our work in stewarding your creation for his glory. Amen.